Please open your Bibles with me to Judges chapter 6. Judges 6. And we start at verse 11. And we read through verse 32. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress, to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not thence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in, and made ready a kid, and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. And build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock, in the ordered place. And take the second bullock, and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants, and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household, and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, Who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon the son of Joash hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, Bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, Will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, Let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. And so far we read from the word of the Lord. Beloved, you probably have heard of the pattern or the cycle that we repeatedly see in the book of Judges. God's people, the people of Israel, commit a sin. They forsake the covenant and are unfaithful to the Lord. The Lord brings an oppressor to oppress them. And the people cry out. The Lord raises up a judge, a savior, to rescue his dear people, his covenant people. And the Lord gives a time of peace, some years, until the cycle repeats itself, and repeats itself, and repeats itself. And this whole book looked forward to, ultimately, the kingship, the king who God would place over his dear people. But in anticipation of the king and of deliverers, we have people like Gideon, of whom we have read tonight. And children, you perhaps know a little bit about Gideon. Perhaps especially about how his army had to be cut down, trimmed down, made significantly smaller so that the glory of the victory over the Midianites would not go to man, but would go to the Lord. Well, we're in front of that. We're before that early on in his calling as judge. And this really is one of the first assignments Gideon was given, to demolish the altar of Baal that was in his own house, that his father had, and that compromised their religious affections and their worship, their entire way of life. What is idolatry? Well, it's easy for us to think that idolatry is something that's physical, something that you can see and perhaps bow down to. And sadly, that still happens in our day today, but idolatry is more than that. It's the heart worshiping anything alongside of God or instead of the true God. This can be the latest gadget. It can be a certain figure, certain person. It can be a position that we need to have, that we must have. It's our heart becoming obsessed, and our life revolving around something that we think we absolutely need. I like to think of idolatry as having more or less two sides. The first side is what I'll call the defensive side, and the second side is an offensive side. The offensive side of idolatry is really a frontal assault on the living God. It says, I will not worship you, living Lord. I will worship something or someone that I think is good for me. But it also has a defensive side, where perhaps the person who's thinking about the idol and whose life is so wrapped up with this idol thinks that it's in their safety, or that it will give them acceptance with others. And that's why they need it. So there's an aggressiveness that wants to assert itself with the religious man pursuing what he or she wants to pursue. And then there's the defensiveness that, oh, maybe this idol will help me in a certain way. will satisfy me in a way that other things haven't. And we can get deceived into thinking that it's in the idol that we will be satisfied. So Gideon's first assignment was to demolish this altar of Baal, to tear down, to lay in waste, and even to use the wood from the grove, from the trees that were there, to burn in sacrifice to the living God. What does it mean to demolish something? It doesn't mean to leave it half of what it was, or to leave remnants sprinkled around. It means to completely annihilate, to lay it to waste in rubble and rubbish. It means to get rid of something completely. And it's very significant that Gideon was called to do this first. Before he was called to fight the Midianite oppressors, he was called to rid his father's house of this stench in the Lord's nostrils. What are you called to tonight? What demand of the Lord rests upon you? What do you need to practically demolish in your life out of faithfulness to the Lord? Maybe it can be your prayer in the preaching of the word tonight. Lord, show me the idols that are in my own heart and my own mind, and help me to stand against them as Gideon did against the altar of Baal. And equip me and give me the fortitude to not just settle for a trimming down of the idol, but a complete demolishing of it. For that is what the Lord requires. And that is what the Lord gives grace to do. Well, I'd like to look with you tonight at verses 25 through 32 of Judges 6. Under the theme, Gideon demolishes the altar of Baal. And I have two simple points. Gideon's offense, and secondly, Gideon's defense. Gideon demolishes the altar of Baal. Gideon's offense and Gideon's defense. Gideon has experienced much already. He was in the wine press and the Lord, the angel of the Lord, appeared to him. And Gideon was hiding the harvest from the Midianites so they wouldn't be able to take it and starve the Israelites from their goods. And you can get a sense of the burden that was on Gideon's soul as he says to the angel of the Lord, "Why then has all of this befallen us? Where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of? Did not the Lord bring us from Egypt?" So Gideon knew that this situation was not right, nor was it acceptable. Something was seriously wrong. And it certainly was not fitting for the Lord, the deliverer, to have his people in such a compromised position. Gideon receives the call of the Lord, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" You are the man. You are the instrument that I will use to deliver my people. But then, as with so many others in the history of Israel, Gideon can come up with the excuses. Who am I? What is my father's house? My family is poor in Manasseh. I'm the least. I'm not the likely candidate. Wonder of wonders, the Lord even comes closer. He comes through the angel of the Lord. Gideon prepares a meal. The angel of God touches the flesh and the unleavened bread. And fire out of the rock consumes it. And the only response is from Gideon, Lord, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. This was the very presence of the living God. And the words of reassurance come. Do not fear, you will not die. So Gideon builds an altar unto the Lord. And perhaps he goes home thinking that that's more than enough to experience for a day. You've had it, I've had it when we're tired after a big day. Well, that same night, the Lord comes to Gideon and he says, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. And build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove, which thou shalt cut down. He puts Gideon on the offensive. Gideon, don't rest and take your leisure. Gideon, you have a mission. You have an assignment. And this assignment requires drastic action. Decisive breaking with idols that have so long influenced your father's house. Well, what do we learn about the offensive that the Lord sends Gideon on? Well, we learn a few things. Firstly, we learn of proper priorities. Gideon has heard the commission of the Lord that he would save Israel from the hand of the Midianites by sending Gideon. And yet before that public display of deliverance, before Gideon takes the stage in a public capacity to do the work and fulfill his calling by the Lord, he had private purging to do. A purging of his own father's house. Before Gideon could accomplish the big task of driving out the Midianites publicly, he has to destroy something else privately. There is a problem in his own backyard. And that's the lesson in priorities. We could think, accomplish the big things, and the small thing will take care of themselves. But what was the Lord's concern? Was it just the Midianites? Children, you know. He knew the sin that Israel had committed, the idolatry that had enslaved them. And it was that cancer that was eating away at their spiritual life that the Lord was addressing through the Midianites. And beloved, that's a lesson for us. We can think of the big things that could be changed for our good, for our nation's good, for our church's good. But what needs to be changed in your own soul, in your own life, in your own family? We can be so busy looking around at the more important things from our perspective and miss the most important thing from the Lord's perspective, sin. God puts his finger on the sin that is so destructive. He calls Gideon to a concentrated effort, to an offensive against that. You can think with me. If we devote all our energy to the headline-making concerns, how weary we can be and miss fundamental needs in our own hearts and in the worship we bring to God. I'm not saying forget about the headline events and concerns, but what are our priorities? For us to be prepared for those, we need to be purged and purified in our souls. But you see, this work in secret, this work in our own backyard, is hard work. It's work that is unknown to many others. But oh, how crucial and fundamental it is. When the Lord works in a person's heart, one of the things that person learns is that there's more than enough work to focus on and concentrate on in his or her own life. Yes, the problems around them remain concerning. But Lord, purify me. Purge me from my idolatry, from my sin. So that's the first thing in this offensive, is the priorities. He doesn't right away send Gideon out to the Midianites. He sends Gideon to his own father's house. And sometimes the hardest sins to combat, the hardest sins to go on an offensive against, are those sins in the home, in the family, in those near to us. Oh, pray for grace. Lord, help me to address in a way that glorifies thee these things that need to be addressed. But the second thing we learn about this offensive is, how does Gideon receive the power to accomplish this big task of ridding his father's house of these idols and these groves? What can fortify him for what he will face? How can he do it? Well, the answer is really been stated in verse 16. The Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee. His need, Gideon's need, for the presence of the Lord. Gideon's need for the power that the Lord alone could supply. Gideon, don't rest upon your own strength to accomplish this assignment, to think that you can demolish these altars all by yourself. And we see Gideon was still fearing. Gideon did it at night. And he did it with 10 of his men because he feared his father's household and the men of the city. Even though he was afraid, Gideon obeyed. Even though he knew the cost, Gideon still performed the task. He knew that God had sent him. He had seen the angel of the Lord. His life had been interrupted and transformed, and so he can respond to this assignment. Here I am. And even though fearful, he accomplishes the task. When we, beloved, experience the presence of the Lord, when we know the Lord's calling, and when we know the Lord's equipping to that call, oh, how we can even face our fears and obey. We still remain flesh and we still remain blood, and fears will remain. I know that as a pastor, parents know that, and children certainly know. But we don't need to let our fears guide us. Let our fears paralyze us or stop us. We can face them in the confidence of the Lord's promise. Children, when you're afraid, there's a number of things that perhaps you can do to help you to face the fears. You can cry out to your parents. Mom, help. Dad, help. I'm scared. You can cry out to the Lord. Lord, give me comfort. Help my mind. I can't get over these thoughts. You can ask the Lord, Lord, be with me. Help my fears to not stop me from trusting thee. Gideon was fearful, but he still followed the Lord. He acted out what God would have him to do. So we learn about priorities. We learn about the calling to duty and the Lord's equipping Gideon for that duty. And lastly, under this offensive, we see how the Lord instills in Gideon a sensitivity to order. Notice verse 26, "And build an altar upon the Lord thy God." And he could have left it at that. Stop there, build an altar. But instead he gives even the specifics. He tells where upon the top of the rock. He tells in the ordered place, in the appointed place, in the appointed way, not just haphazard, not just thrown together, but in a systematic way, built to square, built rightly and well. Take the second bullock. Not just any animal, but the second bullock of 7 years to signify the length of time, the oppression of the Midianites. And offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove, which thou shalt cut down. Gideon, remember the order. That I am a God of order with precepts and principles, with instructions for worship. And don't just demolish, but also construct something that's after the fashion, after the form of what I command you. Children, you know how easy it could be for you, when you see one of your siblings building a tower, and they're getting it higher and higher and higher, you can run yourself right into it and knock it all down. pretty easy to do that. But then to build it and to lay with tremendous concentration and tremendous precision exactly where you want it, the one piece and then the next piece and then the next piece, that's much harder. And so Gideon's offensive wasn't just to knock something down. It was also to build something up. To restore the pure worship of the Lord. And beloved, this is something even we need to be reminded of. The Lord has established what pleases Him. And oh, that it would be our desire to search that out. What truly pleases Him as you're in church tonight? Just you being here? What kind of heart does He require of you? What about your minds? What should you be thinking or writing? Lord, help me to worship Thee as Thou hast commanded, that all of the specifics, not just the generalities, but all of the specifics would be worked in me to be a true worshiper. Well, beloved, Gideon's offensive came and went. He took the 10 men and he did as the Lord said unto him. And yet here we are pointed even beyond Gideon, because we know that Gideon himself was a sinful man. Gideon himself couldn't work a complete deliverance. So Gideon points us forward to the one sent by God to accomplish the assignment of rendering true worship. And so Christ came into the world to do the will of His Father. Knowing that it wasn't just sacrifice that the Lord desired, but a heart devoted, a heart content, a heart satisfied in the worship of His God. That's what Christ did His entire life. Worshipped God perfectly. He knew the guidelines. He knew the life. He knew the spirit and the truth of what worship was to be. But he also took head on the false worship of his day. He could speak about whitewashed tombs. He could speak about those that do their alms, their giving to be seen of men, their prayers at the street corner. He could put his finger on the idolatry of his day. Christ is the one in whom true worship is found. And beloved, outside of Christ, we have no true worship. If you are not believing in Christ by the grace of God tonight, you are worshiping some other idol. Your life is oriented around something else. And the Lord hates it. But Christ, again, is declared to you. Oh, that you would see in Him the acceptable worship. That you would cast yourself upon Him for your idolatry. Lord, have mercy. Give me those right priorities. Give me Thy presence. give me the understanding that it's the specifics that I need. But Gideon doesn't just stop with the offensive. He isn't able to make an escape into obscurity. No, the men of the city find out who had done it. And it's for Gideon to be defended, and we'll look at that after we sing. We sing the praise of the Lord from number 51. So Gideon has gone on the offensive. He's accomplished the work. And we could think now, when the people of his father's house and the men of the city come to him and call him to die, what kind of defense would he marshal? What kind of arguments would he bring? Could he make the theological case against the idols? Could he make the ethical case? Oh, that's no way to live one's life in that system of idolatry. What kind of defense? Well, it's with great surprise that the men of the city come early in the morning. They go to this altar of Baal and to the grove of trees and wood and find out that it was cast down and cut down. They ask around, who did this? And Gideon is pinned as the man responsible. And so they go to Joash and they call him to bring out thy son that he may die because he has cast down the altar of Baal and because he has cut down the grove that was by it. And so we're expecting Joash to acquiesce, to give in to their request and their demand. And yet what do we hear Joash, the father of Gideon, saying, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? What words, what a difference in this man, this father. That the Lord is even through the father of Gideon giving a defense. Giving a apologetic, a defense of the faith, so to speak. The one who had the altar, the one who had the grove, is now the one who stands behind his son. Joash defends the servant of the Lord. He opposes the idol. And we don't read a word of Gideon. What is this defense? Well, the first shows the emptiness of the idolatry. Will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? Where is the power of Baal himself to defend himself and to guard himself, to maintain himself? The idolatry. Yes, Baal's existence isn't dependent upon Baal himself. It comes from the sinful heart. Comes from satanic deception. There's emptiness. When Baal is challenged, Is he able to meet the challenge? No. He needs others to stick up for him. And beloved, this shows us the futility of idolatry. Shows us the emptiness of idolatry. They won't satisfy because they have no independent existence. They can't satisfy. They depend upon others. And when they're challenged, they show that. If they're left unchallenged, if they're left alone, they exercise great power. So it appears. But when they're pressed, when they're confronted, when they're demolished, it shows just how they're unable to maintain themselves, to maintain the false worship that centers around them. So this defense shows the emptiness of idolatry. Joash continues, "He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar." The whole edifice of worship that surrounded this idol crumbled down under its own weight through the efforts of a certain Gideon. And Joash, Gideon's father, knows that there's a definitive thing he can do in order to mark this day and in order to mark his son. He renames his son Jerubbaal. Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, saying, "Let Baal plead against them, because he hath thrown down his altar." Where is the power of Baal? My son's existence shows Baal has no power. That Baal is weak to defend himself and the idolatry around him. And so everywhere that Gideon, everywhere that Jerubbaal would walk, it would be a testimony, yes, the worship of the true God is the only thing that is enduring, is the only thing that is satisfying and substantial. Let Baal plead against Gideon, and Gideon still lives. He walked around, he moved around, he would be used greatly by the Lord. He's defended. And the wonder is that he didn't have to defend himself. The Lord defended his servant. The Lord set a guard around his servant. And the Lord vindicated his servant, showing the cause of Gideon to be the cause of the Lord. So what does all of this mean for you and me? Let me draw three applications from this history. I pray for our benefit. The first is, what kind of religion thrives in your family? What kind of spirituality exists in your home? As fathers, it should lead us to examine ourselves. How are we leading our children? Are we providing well for their material goods, but remiss in our spiritual guidance of our wife and children? And this should lay us down in the dust and cry out as fathers, Lord, be merciful. Forgive our idolatry. Forgive me for how I value my comfort, my ease, rather than the true worship of thy name. Does it ever break your heart that your family can be so cool in the things of God, and that you can be so cool with a cool family in the things of God? Cold-hearted, not passionate, not zealous. Children, what idols do you cherish more than the true religion of the Lord? What can you throw down in order to help in family worship and the reading of the Bible? There are things that we all hold on too tightly to that compromise our family as centers of worship of the Lord. May that be our first assignment going from here. Oh, that the Lord would give grace to gather with families and to say, what? Where are the idols in our home? To face them. To pray for grace to overcome them. But a second application is maybe a little bit more specialized, and that is in the realm of the defense of the faith. Apologetics, it's called. And what we learn here about apologetics is that it can be bold in the face of a idolatrous culture. We don't have to walk around tentatively and passively, but we can expose the idols for what they are, really in and of themselves, powerless. Who will defend the Allahs of the age? Yes, we know many Christians are paying the price for those who will defend. But perhaps that shows us very similar. Will you plead the cause? Cannot he plead his own cause? We need to remember those who are persecuted, but we also have to remember that the defense of the faith is not passive. We can answer people with the true worship and with the truth from the Word of God. We can poke holes in the religions of works. We can poke holes in the so-called holy books. We can set before the people the truth of the gospel. This is substantial. This is lasting. Apologetics, it doesn't need to be a very complicated putting together of arguments and proofs that Jesus is risen. Can be those things. Sometimes it just needs to be a crashing down of the altar, a declaring the true God who has made himself known in Christ. The last application is for us as individuals. Will the Lord plead your cause? Let me restate it. Will the Lord plead his own cause in you in the day of judgment? You say, I don't know. How can I know? All those who are in Christ, the Lord will plead their cause and vindicate them. How do I know if I'm in Christ? At the very center of your heart, at the very deepest part of your being, do you love Him? Does your life show something of a desire to serve Him at all costs? Whether you lose friends, you lose family, whether you have to go against the idols of this or that, can you say it's because I love the Savior that I'll take a stand? Well, like Christ could say to His disciples, there's none that leaves father and mother, houses and brethren for my sake, who will not receive an hundredfold in the life to come. It's not about us pleading our own cause, beloved, but it's about us leaving our cause in the hands of the Lord, saying, do, Lord, what seems good in Thy sight. And the Lord will be victorious, demolishing the altars of the unknown gods and of the known gods, and in the day of days, gathering His people. In that place where all the worship is specific, all the worship is acceptable, all the worship is pure. Oh, Lord Jesus, come quickly.